Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Those of you who were at prayer meeting are aware of the fact that I asked for special prayer at prayer meeting because I just was getting nowhere with the verses that I was studying for this morning. And I was studying verses 6 through 8. And on Wednesday night and following, I'm sure many of you were praying. And Thursday, as I went into the text again, I found out the problem. I needed verse 9. And so our text, instead of being 6 to 8, is 6 to 9. And as I included 9 in it, it just all opened up. And so I appreciate so much your prayers. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity or love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Encouraging your minister. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us that a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And I'm sure that children have no idea the tremendous joy or heavy sorrow that they can cause their parents. I'm sure they don't realize the extent of this until they become parents themselves. Then they begin to understand a little bit what that extreme joy or heavy grief can be. Now, the same thing applies to the church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so we see this same contrast here. It says that you as members of the church are capable of giving to the leadership of your church either joy or grief. The same way in which children are able to give to their parents either joy or grief. And so there is a very real way in which church members have no idea of the joy or sorrow that they can cause the leaders of their church. Now, Paul here had just begun this church in Thessalonica. It was just recently formed, and Paul was still, along with Timothy and Silas, ministering to this church. And as he was doing this, we find that he is encouraged by them. And we'd like to ask three things here. First of all, why did he need encouragement? And we see this mentioned in previous verses, 1 through 5, or verses 1 and 5, where Paul says in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," and in verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear." And so Paul was concerned for these believers there in Thessalonica. And he said he couldn't wait any longer to have some kind of word from them. And we've probably had situations in a similar way in which we've had a loved one that perhaps hasn't arrived home yet. and it's getting later and later, and we wonder where they might be and how come they're being delayed so much, and we continue waiting, and finally we get to the place where we just start thinking about, now who can I call to find out perhaps where they might be, or if they're in trouble, or and if that doesn't result, then you begin to think, now, well, now maybe I ought to get in the car and start looking. And there's that build-up of concern. And so with Paul, there was this build-up of concern for the Thessalonican believers. And he was concerned for them. And then in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress." And it was a very real affliction and distress that Paul was going through because of his concern for them, to see loved ones, for example, making unwise decisions, and you know the consequences that are going to come from those unwise decisions. It brings a real affliction to your heart and a real distress to see fellow believers miss out on the blessing that you know God has for them, and that they could be enjoying if they would just follow on in obedience with God. It brings real affliction to your heart and real distress. And Paul here was in distress over the concern that he had for the Thessalonian Christians. And so he needed encouragement. He could no longer forbear, and there was deep distress. The next question is, how was he encouraged? And we see in verse 6, we read, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings." And so he was encouraged, first of all, by good tidings. Now, as you would pick up your Strong's Concordance and check out this word, you would find that this word actually means evangelized. It's the if we were to transliterate the word from the Greek into the English, the word is evangelized, and it means to bring good tidings. But in most places in Scripture, it's translated to preach the gospel. And so we see the by comparing the usage, we see the full meaning of this word. So that the preaching of the gospel, which we think many times refers only to the lost, actually, the preaching of the gospel is also to the saved. The preaching of the gospel is not only good news to the lost, that they might be saved. The preaching of the gospel is good news to Christians, that we might grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the word there, very specifically, is evangelized. And it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, where it is translated to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Now, there's missions even. And so evangelism is missions. Evangelism is preaching the gospel. It's preaching the gospel to not only unbelievers, but also to Christians, because Christians need the good news of the Word of God. And so we can evangelize Christians as we preach the good news of sanctification, of victory, of growth in Christ. And so an evangelistic sermon is not just one that is preached to the unconverted. The saved also need to be evangelized, the good news preached to Christians. And it's amazing how God can use the gospel preached to Christians to touch the hearts of the lost. I know the testimony of my wife. One evening we were sitting there listening to a sermon entitled "Christian Young People, What is Wrong With?" And then there was a list of things that the sermon dealt with that Christian young people ought not to get involved in. And my wife, who at that time was my fiancée, went home and in her bedroom by herself got down and received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. You say, well, that wasn't an evangelistic sermon. It sure was. It was an evangelistic sermon. It was good news of victory to Christians, and it touched the heart of an unsaved person. And so we don't know what's going to touch the hearts of people. Sometimes we get the idea that unless we give verses specifically dealing with salvation that somebody can't get saved. That's not true. In my own case, I don't even have a clue as to what was said the night that I came to know Christ as Savior. But when I got back to the barracks that night, laying there on my bed, what went through my mind was, I want what those fellows have. I didn't even know what they had, but I wanted it. And so God uses not only the specific verses about salvation, God uses His whole Word, and God uses the lives of His people. And so preaching the gospel to Christians really is the most effective way of evangelizing the lost. Because as Christians grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then the hearts of the lost are touched. I wanted what those fellows had. Now, if they hadn't had anything exciting, I wouldn't have wanted it. And so we need to preach the gospel. But the salvation of the lost who come into our church is not nearly as dependent on what they hear from the pulpit as it is what they see in the pew. Because that is where the conviction comes. And so the job of the minister is to feed the flock. And as the flock then is healthy, then they multiply themselves as the lost see in the lives of Christians that which is different and that which they desire, as they see the Bible in the life of believers. A survey was made a while back of 10,000 people. Now, these 10,000 people were not just professions of faith. These were people who had made profession of faith in Christ, given their testimony by baptism, and were members involved in a local church. And this survey was regarding what was it? What was the principal element that touched your heart to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What was it that was the basic motivation, the basic way in which God spoke to your heart? And all kinds of possibilities were listed of visitation evangelism, evangelistic campaigns, all kinds of different ways in which people might hear the gospel and get saved. And all of these different things had maybe 1%, 2%, 3% of the people would list these things. But do you know that between 75 and 90%, some of them were overlapping, so it isn't exact, but somewhere between 75 and 90% listed that what spoke to their hearts was the life of their friend or relative as they saw the work of the gospel in that life. And so that's where the power of evangelism lies, in the transformed life of Christians. They saw people who were different. And so we evangelize the lost by teaching believers. And Paul here was bowed down with distress over the situation of the Thessalonians, and Timothy came and Timothy encouraged him. Timothy evangelized him. Timothy brought good tidings that encouraged Paul's heart. And so he was encouraged by these good tidings, and he was encouraged by the report then of their faith and charity or love. And so their faith and love, as recounted by Timothy, encouraged Paul. Now, how did Timothy know that the Thessalonians had faith? Can you see faith? You say, oh, there I see faith. Can you see faith? Yes, you can. For example, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. And as you in your mind can picture Abraham there offering Isaac, you see faith. You see faith in the life of the person who obeys God. And so as Christians, we learn to obey God, we demonstrate faith, and the unbeliever sees faith. The unbeliever says, faith, you know, what's faith? Define faith, you know, give me a chunk of faith. But when that unbeliever sees obedience in the life of a Christian, he says, there's faith. And when he sees the Christian taking time out to read the Word of God, he says, you know, what good's that going to do you? Read something interesting. When he sees him taking time out of his schedule to read the Word of God and to pray, then he sees faith. He says he's giving up a chunk of his day. When he sees the believer getting up on Sunday morning and coming to study the Word of God instead of, you know, sleeping in or playing golf or something like that, he says, now there's faith. He must believe that something good is going to happen. And that's what Scripture says. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God's a rewarder of those that obey him. And as we obey him, we know he's a rewarder. And so by faith, we obey him. And when the unbeliever sees the Christian doing things that he knows he wouldn't do, walking in ways that he knows are costing that man something, he says, why does he do that? That involves sacrifice. That involves time and effort. Why is he doing that? That's faith. And as Abraham walked up that mountain and offered his son, he said, well, why would he do something like that? That's faith. We read also James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, if your faith doesn't work, it doesn't exist. If your faith can't get you out of bed, then you don't have any faith. Because faith works. And we see faith by works. Faith then, through obedience, is made evident. And so it takes faith. It takes faith to teach a class of little children. You know, that's not always fun. It's Sunday after Sunday, and you've got this little class here, and they don't always behave exactly the way you think they ought to. And they're not always just calm and just sitting there, teacher, teach me. And so it takes faith. It takes faith to work in the nursery. You say, what am I doing anyway? You know, I came and I went, and what did I get? Well, if you did it out of obedience to God, then God will bless you. And so it takes faith to do it. If you don't have faith, you say, why should I bother with that kind of hassle? That's the last thing I need. And so it takes faith to obey God. It takes faith to serve God, to visit shut-ins, to attend prayer meeting when you can, to all of these things take faith, because it's much easier in the flesh. Just why bother? You know, why all this sacrifice? Why sweat the small stuff? You know, but by faith, Abraham offered his son. By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah built the ark. Faith works. And so Timothy came back and shared with Paul the faith of the Thessalonians, because he saw it. He saw their faith. And as I read this, I thought, in what ways does my life demonstrate that I have faith? Can anybody see in my life that I have faith? How? And that's a tremendous challenge. If people can't see faith in me, that means it's not there. Because James says faith without works is dead. A faith that does not demonstrate itself, a faith that cannot be seen, is deception, self-deception. And faith can be seen, and Timothy saw their faith, and he came back and he encouraged Paul. He says, they've got faith. They believe God. And he saw also their love. Love that you can't see doesn't exist either, because love must express itself. We find that we're told in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We see the love of God. And so love, real love, can be seen. It's evident. And we're told in Scripture, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And it's very interesting. You might want to try this sometime. Somebody that knows you quite well. And just ask them, say, would you say that I have faith? How do you know? How do you know that I have faith? And see if there's anything that they're seeing that demonstrates that you've got faith. Ask them, do I have love? How? How do you know that I have love? Is there anything that demonstrates that to you? And you might be kind of interested in some of the answers that you get. Because true faith and true love can be seen. And Timothy saw it. And he went back and he told Paul. And he encouraged Paul with this. And I'm sure that there is nothing that encourages the leadership of a local church more than to be able to see the faith and the love of the people of the church. What a blessing this is. And perhaps the members of the church don't realize how they can put the leadership of the church right up on cloud nine as they demonstrate faith and love. And then thirdly, Paul says he was encouraged because they had good remembrance of him. He says, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. You desire to see us, Paul says, and you have good remembrance of us. You missed us, and you wish that we were there. And Paul needed to know that. And we need to know that. We need positive feedback from each other, that we care for each other. And this is not natural. These aren't things that we do out of our own natural inclinations. These are contrary to our own natural inclinations. Naturally speaking, we're selfish and self-centered. And this encouragement that Paul received, that they missed him and that they remembered him and they wanted to see him, was encouraging to him. And he needed that encouragement. And we need that encouragement from each other. And we need to ask God to help us to give that kind of encouragement. And it's not natural. I struggle with this all the time. In fact, I was squashed or smashed or something. My wife mentioned once that the way she knows if I like a new dress is because I don't say anything. Because if I don't like it, I'll say something. That's terrible. That's terrible. And I thought, oh no. And then on top of that, I had someone else come up to me and say, what did you think about what I did? Certain thing that the person was going to do. And as soon as he said it, what did you think about what I did? I thought, oh no, he shouldn't have to ask me that. You know, I should have told him long ago, I really appreciate what you did. You did a great job. And here he had to come and ask me. That's terrible. And so I don't know about you, but this is something that I need. This kind of encouragement, positive reinforcement. And Paul was encouraged when word came from them saying that they missed him. They wanted to see him. They had good remembrance of him. And we need that kind of positive feedback from each other. And we need to ask God to help us to be alert to this, to give each other, to share with each other the good remembrance of what they mean to us and the good remembrance of what they do, the things that they do. And so Paul needed to hear this from the Thessalonians. And then thirdly, what did this do for Paul? Well, we find Paul says in verse 8, he says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, this just pours new life into me. When I hear of your steadfastness, it just pours new life into me. That really makes life worth living, as far as I'm concerned, when I hear that you are standing fast in the Lord. And all my distress just disappears, because this is life to me, and not only life, but joy. In verse 9, what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Paul says, this brings great joy to me. before God, as I go before God in prayer. That's what he says here. For your sakes, before our God. And so when Paul would go before God in prayer, he said, you can't imagine the joy that you bring to me as I go before God in prayer for you, remembering your faith and your love. And as I thought of that, I thought about our little prayer sheets, and I just appreciate so much the feedback that so many of you have given to me, how you're using this little prayer reminder with the names of the people of the congregation divided into days, and you pray daily for each other, and that this has been a blessing. And I thought of that prayer sheet and how as I also go through those names, and how as I come to some names, I guess verse 9 would just be the description. God, how can I thank you enough for this person and for all the joy that he brings to my heart? And how that one name can just put you on cloud 9. The joy as you remember that person before God in prayer. But we have to confess that sometimes there are names on the list that bring grief and sadness and heaviness. Oh, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Pray for them, but I don't know what to do. And just a heaviness, a sadness, a sorrow in prayer before God. And we're warned about that in the verse in Hebrews. That we not cause those who are over us grief, but rather that we cause them joy. And the question came to my heart, what kind of reaction do I cause to the brethren as they go through the list and they come to my name? What do I cause? As they come in prayer down the list and they come to my name, am I causing them joy or grief? Am I just putting them on cloud nine, or am I pushing them into despair because they just don't know how to help me even? And so Paul says, we can't thank God enough for all the joy wherewith we joy before God for your sakes. And this was then a comfort, and the word can also be translated encouragement. We were comforted, or we were encouraged by the good news from you. And so Paul was their minister, along with Timothy and Silas. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, you encouraged us. So it wasn't just Paul's responsibility to encourage them, but it was also their responsibility to encourage him. And so those who minister to us have the responsibility to exhort us, comfort us, encourage us, but also we to them have the responsibility of encouraging them. And this morning, I think of those in our midst that might not be saved. This morning, you're not a Christian. You're lost and undone because you do not belong to the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. And so you are a lost sheep. You're lost and undone without God and without hope. And I can't think of anything that would encourage me and others present this morning than that you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement if you would only repent and believe the gospel and trust the Savior. And if this very day, if you would get down on your knees before God and cry out to him, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. How you could encourage us. What a blessing you would be to us. Rather than a burden and a cause of distress and anguish. What a blessing you'd be to us. And not only to us, the angels in heaven. Sing and rejoice over one sinner that's saved. What a joy and blessing you would be. And to those present who might be resisting the Lord in some area of your life. Perhaps you are resisting the Lord in giving testimony by means of baptism. We'll be having a baptismal service again soon. and you're not baptized, you've never publicly confessed Christ as Savior, that Christ died for you and rose again for you, and that in Him you have died to sin and risen again to newness of life, and you've never publicly testified to your faith in the crucified, buried, and resurrected Savior, and that you in Him have died to sin and are risen to newness of life. What a joy you would be to us if you would obey God in that. What a blessing. What an encouragement if you would obey the Lord in this and identify with the Savior. And others that perhaps this morning are lacking in commitment to God. You don't mind coasting down the stream in the boat, but you're not really willing to reach out and grab an oar and start pulling. And pull with the rest of the people. And work with God. Work with the people of the church and have a part in the ministry and give of yourself. And as a result, there's sadness on the part of those who long to see you. Just go on with God. And what joy there would be today if you would determine that by God's grace, I'm not going to just sit in the boat. I'm going to pull my oar. And I'm going to work for God. And I'm going to have a part in the ministry, no matter what it is. Faithfulness is seen as we do a little job faithfully. And you're going to take the first little thing, whatever it is, that God lays on your heart, and you're going to do it with all your heart, and you're going to do it faithfully. And after you've done that faithfully, then God will give you more to do. God will give you greater things to do. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. He that is not faithful in little won't be faithful in much. You say, God, why don't you give me some big job here? God says, how about the little jobs that you haven't been doing, that you ought to be doing? So as we're faithful in just the little things, God gives us more. And so what a joy this would be as you would determine by God's grace that you're going to pull your load. And so what an encouragement this would be. And then, praise God, that as we go through the list, there are those that are in verse 9. Verse 9 is the it's just a terrific verse. As you're going through the prayer list and praying for people, you can resort to verse 9 so many times. And as you're praying, you can say, God, I just can't thank you enough for this particular person and for all the joy that that person gives to me because of his faith in God and because of his love for the brethren and because of his steadfastness in the gospel and because of his faithfulness in the work and because of his personal encouragement. What thanks? How can I thank God enough for the joy that this person gives to me? Father, we thank you this morning for the encouragement of our brethren, and pray that we might learn what it is to so demonstrate our faith and our love that we might be this kind of joy to each other in every way, that our Savior might be exalted in our midst as a congregation, and that those who come in who don't know the Savior, even if they don't understand what they hear, they'll say, I see something here. I see faith. I see love. And this is what I want. And then you will open their ears to the content of the gospel, that Christ Jesus died for sinners to save them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing before we go into the communion service hymn number 58, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died, My Richest Gain I Count But Loss, and Poor Contempt on All My Pride. Hymn number 58, we'll sing just the first and second stanzas and then go directly into our communion service.